encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And we'll begin there in a few minutes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to thank you for being here, especially how good it is to have our sister Sandra back. Can't tell you what an inspiration that you are to us. And it's good to know that you have recovered enough to be back. And certainly we continue to keep you in our prayers that the pain will be eased some. And it's good to have you in our presence today. We have a house full of guests, and we're certainly very delighted to have you. And we thank you for coming. Our belief here is that the New Testament is, in a sense, the constitution of God's people. We believe that it reveals a pattern for us to follow in all that we do, in the worship that we do, in the work that we do together, and especially and also in the personal lives that we live. And we believe that the only way that you can truly glorify and honor God is to understand and to follow that pattern, and certainly that is our purpose. And I think a minute ago, Alan, expressed the real reason, I trust, for which we have assembled. And that is to honor the most honored guest today. Our God and Creator, the Spirit who graciously revealed His Word, and the Lamb of God who gave His life for us up on the cross. Anyway, we thank you for being here. I want to begin today with an interesting title. In fact, you might say, wait a minute, this is not the kind of title that I would expect from the preacher, the value of a factious spirit. Where are you going with that? Actually, what prompts it is the text that is found in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the 19th verse, where there's a rather interesting statement made by Paul. He says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." What exactly does Paul mean by that? There must be factions among you. Is he approving of it? Well, there's a problem with that, because most of us are probably familiar with the text found in the book of John, the 17th chapter. The prayer of Jesus before His death, as He prays for the unity of believers, He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." Jesus certainly prayed that the believers would be unified. Is there a contradiction here? What's the problem? What does Paul mean by this rather strange verse that we find in 1 Corinthians 11? And then consider the history of the church at Corinth and the obvious problems that they were plagued with when Paul wrote the letter to the church at Corinth. For example, there was in the first chapter a loyalty to men. And Paul says this ought not to be. He says in the first chapter in verse 12, Now I say this, that each of you says, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name." And then in the third chapter, he chides them for their childishness and their carnal-mindedness. He says in chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For there are envy and strife and divisions among you. Are not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Obviously, God does not approve of their carnal spirit and the jealousy and strife that pervades in the church at Corinth. And he goes on, we're not going to read all of this, but in the sixth chapter they were going to law with each other, something that God did not approve. In the eighth chapter there were some who were insisting on pursuing their liberties in spite of the conscience of their brother and the violation of that conscience. And Paul would say in chapter 8 verse 1 that knowledge puffs you up, but love edifies. You know some things, but you need to couple that with love. And in the 11th chapter, the 20th verse, there was the abuse of the Lord's Supper. And he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You don't come together or assemble for the right reason. And God does not approve of that. And in the 14th chapter, there was the abuse of spiritual gifts that created confusion in their assemblies. And thus Paul would say, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the thing which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Obviously, when you read through the passage, when you read through the book, the letter, God did not approve of the divisions and the factious spirits and the problems that we find at Corinth. So, what does Paul mean by this rather strange passage in the context where he says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who approve may be recognized among you. What does he mean by that? Some strange thoughts here. Well, first of all, consider with me the immediate text. And notice that obviously Paul is not approving, and God is not approving of this conduct. For example, first of all, he says beginning in the 17th verse, he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. I do not praise you. The point is that Paul says that God certainly does not praise. In fact, he condemns your conduct. In fact, the observation is that when you come together, when you assemble, it isn't for the better, but rather it is for the worse, that God does not approve of this. And furthermore, he goes on to say, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. The Greek word here is the word schisma. Basically, it literally means to tear or to divide. And what he describes here is a constant state of disharmony that existed in the church at Corinth. There was a problem here. And he says, I hear that you are divided. It's interesting. There are actually two separate words that we're going to be looking at today in the text. One is division or schisma, and the other is faction or heresy. Both of them listed in the book of Galatians chapter 5 as works of the flesh. In fact, Paul says, if you have this attitude, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Obviously, the New Testament condemns these attitudes. That is, the attitude of heresy and that of division. And Paul says, I hear there are divisions among you. And that God obviously does not approve of this constant state of disharmony that exists in the church at Corinth. So, what does he mean when he says there must be factions among you? What is he talking about? The Greek word here is basically a Greek word that is commonly translated heresy. It means the forming of a sect. Actually, when you look at the anatomy of church division, you find these two words commonly found. Heresy basically is a self-willed opinion. Basically, that's what it means, fundamentally. And the idea is that here's a fella who gets an opinion, a self-willed opinion, perhaps mostly contrary to God's Word. And before long, he begins to teach that opinion, and before long, he gets a gathering. Maybe, Jim and Sue and Mary begin to follow along with this self-willed opinion and gets a gathering. And before long, even within the whole of the church, you have this clique over here. I guess you might call it that. We may use that word. Sometimes we don't like that word. But you have this following. And before long, the following ultimately then leads to the division that Paul describes even in the same context. But what does he mean? There must be factions among you. What does he have in mind here? That is, there must be faction. The interesting word here, must, is an interesting word. It means of cause and effect that is found in the context. That is, that there is a conduct here that obviously leads to a certain end. And in fact, perhaps even an end that might be profitable, although there are certain things that God does not approve of. Consider with me several concepts and ideas here with regard to this text. There must be factions. Some would suggest that what Paul is using here is irony, or we might say sarcasm. The point is that Paul was saying, with your behavior, why should I be surprised? It's kind of like mom and dad, you know, and they try to teach the rules, and here's the boundaries, and here's the things you need to do, and here are things you ought to stay away from. And sure enough, you know, little Johnny says, no, mom and dad, they don't know what they're talking about. I'm going to try. And sure enough, ultimately, you know, he wrecks the car. You know, dad said, you don't drive recklessly, you don't speed. Here's what's going to happen if you keep doing that. And before long, he wrecks the car. And so dad says, I told you so. With that kind of behavior, should I be surprised at what had happened? You should not be surprised. You should know the consequences. And therefore, Paul is saying, with all of these factions among you, you're following Cephas and Peter and Cephas and Paul and Apollos and other names, and you're divided among yourselves. Why should I be surprised? This is simply the natural consequence of what of your actions. But also, some would suggest, and actually, I believe there's probably a possibility of both here, that what Paul is doing is simply offering a providential concession. That is, that surely, even though there are divisions, that God will somehow manage to make it something good come out of all this bad. That is, that surely something good will come from all of the wrong. I want you to keep that in mind, and I want you to look over in the third chapter, because there's an interesting statement made in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 3, beginning with the 10th verse, that I think is an important passage to kind of keep in mind with regard to what Paul has said in the 11th chapter. Same concept. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, for because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet is so through the fire. The point is that sometimes when we begin to teach, we begin to offer things taught by men. Others begin to think taught things taught by God. But there's a fire that comes. I believe perhaps he has in mind perhaps the persecution that proves the quality and character of an individual. The pure is separated from the dross, and those who are truly approved of God begin to rise to the top. That is, they become manifest. And I think that's what he has in mind with our rather strange passage here when he says there must be factions. In fact, I think he tells us there must be factions among you. For what reason? That those who are approved may be recognized among you. That it's somehow the pure, that is, those who are truly God's people, will be made known or made manifest. Consider that idea with me, and consider some lessons that we might learn from this text today. Pros and cons of faction. And I put a plus by some and a negative by some. First of all, Paul may be telling us here that, first of all, because of this Spirit, it reveals those who truly revere the truth. That is, that it manifests and demonstrates those who are truly devoted to the truth of God. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, he says, buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, certainly when the party loyalty becomes more important than truth, there's obviously a character flaw. But there are others who are primarily devoted not to a party spirit, but simply dedicated and devoted to God, to the truth of God. With that in mind, hold your place and look in the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter, And the 34th verse, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. And notice what Jesus says. Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." Obviously, in this Christian walk, there is a battle going on here. There are lines that are drawn. Not that we want to draw lines. Not that we're not to be a peace-loving people. But the reality is that there are lines that are drawn by God clearly because of what God says in His Word. And in the arena of controversy is the place where truth manifests itself. In the arena of discussion, that's why sometimes I enjoy going to the campus and finally getting someone to react to a tract that I've given. I learn a lot about myself. I learn a lot about the Word of God there. And I learn a lot about, because it's in that arena of controversy that truth often rises to the top. And those who are truly following the truth versus the superficial are manifested, are demonstrated. And I think that's what he's saying here. And along with that, he says, on the negative side, unfortunately, while it is true that those who revere the truth become manifested, it also accommodates the party spirit. The reality is that at Corinth they had a hero syndrome. They had preacheritis, we might call it, which we looked at in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Some follow Cephas, some follow Paul, some follow Apollos. And he says, you know that Christ isn't divided, that He is the Lord. This is the one you're to follow. You don't follow men. But unfortunately, there is that temptation that when there is the controversy, when we begin to discuss and talk about what God really says, that in the midst of this, oftentimes division comes because men begin to follow men rather than the Lord Jesus. Let's be honest, brethren, and I'm talking primarily to you today with regard to this, that even in our own movement, I'm talking about the Restoration Movement, when you begin to look at the history of the Restoration Movement, reality is that oftentimes some preacher with the loudest voice gets a following. And there are some people that follow the man rather than following the plan. In fact, there are some people that are just, converted to a building. I've heard stories about that where, you know, the brethren sold the building and some sister is still sitting there on the same pew because that's what she was converted to. She wasn't converted really to the Word of God. That is, what does God want? What does God really say? What does He really desire? And there's this devotion to a party and devotion to men. I suggest to you that we should never wave our banners for a party. Just be Christians. That's our goal. That's the challenge. It's not about following Foy Wallace or Roy Cogdell or anybody else, but the Lord Jesus. You know, Alan stated it well. We have come to honor Him. He is to be our King, our Lord, and our Master. It is not about being conservative or anti or whatever it is. It is about following the Lord. It is about just being Christians and about following the pattern that He gives. But oftentimes, unfortunately, in the arena of controversy, it accommodates and encourages the party spirit. However, although I put a negative there, at the same time, it will also demonstrate and manifest those who are courageous, who are truly striving simply to follow without compromise what Jesus wants us to believe. Along the same line, unfortunately, it displays a combative spirit. Obviously, at Corinth, there was not this tranquil spirit, peaceful. It was very ugly when you begin to read through the Corinthian letter. This spirit of those who love a fight, and I guess I'm getting ahead of myself, and of not demonstrating an attitude of gentleness. But while it's negative, all right, it also will manifest those who are truly patient and those who are truly loving and those who truly value a soul more than they themselves, of those who are truly interested in winning the person to Christ rather than winning the battle and winning the argument. They're willing to go the second mile for the sake of peace, and trying to see that peace prevails within the body of Christ, and trying to have an attitude of gentleness and of integrity. You know, I hate to tell stories about preachers because we are an interesting group of guys, but I'm going to tell it anyway, and you may not think a lot of us. I remember a friend of mine was telling me that back in the 70s in Dallas, a group of preachers were meeting together to study about grace and fellowship. That was the words of the day, the issue of the day. And several of them were meeting together at a local church building there in North Dallas, and a couple of them got there early. And one of them said to the other, "My purpose here today is to get the goods on this guy so I can write him up." That was what he said. Well, I would suggest to you that is a sinful attitude. That's not our goal. Our goal is not to win the argument, but rather to try to win a soul to Christ. The other replied and said, "I'm going to give this fellow the benefit of the doubt. There are some things that he said that I don't agree with, but I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. And I'm going to try to listen to him and see what he says. And hopefully, with a good spirit, we can come to the same conclusion." I would suggest that the latter was the one who truly manifested the Spirit of Christ. But unfortunately, in the heat of controversy, it displays a combative spirit. In fact, unfortunately, oftentimes egos are satisfied. And these gospel warriors who love a fight and who are looking for the glory rather than looking to glorify and honor God are often manifested. But at the same time, those who truly love the Lord and those who truly are striving to have an attitude of honesty and of integrity and gentleness at the same time are made known. So yeah, the factious spirit is unpleasant. Unfortunately, it manifests itself sometimes in the heat of controversy as we strive to have a conquest of good over evil. And yet, the encouraging message is that even from the chaos, God said, "There is something good." That is, right will prevail. The right will prevail, and God's people will surely be made manifest and known. You know, we live in a world of many choices. In fact, more and more in our society, we live in a world of religious choices. I recently had a discussion with a family member about world religions. It was an interesting, rather short discussion, but interesting discussion. And yet there are obviously choices, you know. And unfortunately, the common mantra of our society is many roads, you know. You know, it's just many roads leading to the same place. I'm reminded of a passage found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter. However, And what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and beginning with the 13th verse in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There are three, I think, important lessons that we learn from that simple text of Jesus. Number one is that there are not many roads. He says there are only two. And number two, he says there are only two destinations. And number three, most of them, most people, will follow the road to destruction rather than the road to life. Our goal, of course, is to be on the road that leads to life. That's what we want of ourselves and of others. Perhaps there's someone today who understands that Jesus died for you upon the cross, that He gave His life, and that He was resurrected for you. And that based upon that faith, based upon that death and resurrection, today you want to come and make Him the King and Lord and Master of your life and be baptized for the remission of sins. If that be your need, or whatever your spiritual need, if we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song selected. Oh, the